Well, amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse 10. If I'm open and honest with you this morning, I will confess a little bit nervous this morning, as I believe that God has led me to preach on this topic of divorce. I've personally don't remember ever hearing a sermon on divorce. And so I need to make some pre-qualifying remarks before we read our text and before I get into the message. And let me say a couple things to you. Number one, I come from a family of divorce. My biological mother and father were divorced when I was the age of one. I thought my mother and stepfather were going to get divorced somewhere around the age of 10 or 12, something like that. And much of my family, siblings and otherwise, have a lot of generations of divorce, both on my side and my wife's side. So I'm going to make some remarks about divorce and here's what I know. This is really difficult because I would imagine every person in this room has some connection to divorce, either personally or otherwise, extended, whatever the case may be. And so I realize this is a really hard topic today, really hard thing to face. But I believe the Bible has some things to say about divorce, okay? We're in just a moment. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. Before we do, I need you to hear this. I said this last week. I'll say it again this week. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. It's not. It should not be the scarlet letter of the day. There was a day and time in which it seemed, and we need to uphold the biblical standards of marriage. If you were not here last week, I was strong with that, okay? I hope that you know where I stand on those issues. But we need to understand that it ought not be the scarlet letter of our day, in which it marks an individual and it does away with them. It makes them a second-class citizen. That is not of God. There's forgiveness at the room at the foot of the cross. And the scripture has some things to say about divorce. And so I hope above all else, the scripture speaks clearly this morning about what the Word of God says about divorce. So if you have your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to read verses 10 through 16. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And God, as we've heard this morning and as we've sung, we do believe there is something different about the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, we do come and pray that above all else, you would be exalted. Above all else, you would be glorified. I pray you would give me every word to say, nothing more and nothing less. I pray for those that are lost and far from you, God, would you save them this morning. I pray for those that are backslidden, God, that you would restore them. I pray for the saints that you would encourage them. Lord, I pray for those living and struggling in maybe their marriage or maybe they're closely connected to somebody who's struggling. God, I pray you would teach them. I pray that my words would fall flat, but your words would remain. And so, God, I pray that you would be with us in these few moments. We love you and praise you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Bible has a handful of texts in which it deals with this issue of divorce. Jesus is quoted a few times in the gospel where he is commenting on divorce, and we're going to look at least one of those. Moses has some things to say in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24. We'll also look briefly at that. Throughout the Old Testament, there are times in which the Lord is commented on and as if he is divorcing himself from Israel. And so there are some things that Scripture has to say about divorce. What I want to do by way of introduction is I want to share with you a passage, a few comments from Is Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage in the Bible from Jay Adams. I don't agree with everything with Jay Adams. I don't agree with everything in this book with Jay Adams. But I think for the most part, he deals well with the Scripture and what the Bible has to say about divorce and marriage. Jay Adams is a Christian counselor, is a nouthetic counselor. He counsels from the basis and premise of Scripture, and so there's some really good things there. But here's what I want you to hear from him as he begins to introduce this, because there's some issues we've got to deal with before we even get to the issues of divorce and understanding, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about where marriage comes from, who institutes marriage, and the biblical grounds for marriage, etc. And so he's going to comment on this. And what we need to understand this morning is that marriage is not a human institution. It is ordained by God. It's a gift of God. And he's going to comment on that. So let me read just a little bit of this to you, okay? And so here's what he says. He says, contrary to much contemporary thought and teaching, marriage is not a human expedience. It wasn't devised by man somewhere along the way in the course of human history is a convenient way of sorting out responsibilities for children, etc. Instead, God tells us that he himself established, instituted, and ordained marriage at the beginning of human history. God designed marriage, listen to this, as the foundational element of all human society. Before there was formally a church, a school, business, or institution, God formally instituted marriage, declaring a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We must believe, church, that this is marriage and is an institution of God. And the family is the foundational building block for all human society. The society is only as strong as the family. And friends, listen to me. The family is only as strong as the marriage. And as a society, marriage and the family has been under attack. And so, let me go on. I've got a lot to say this morning. If marriage were of human origin, then human beings would have a right to set it aside. But since God instituted marriage, only he has the right to do so. Marriage as an institution, which includes individual marriages, of course, is subject to the rules and regulations set down by God. If he had said nothing more about marriage after establishing it, we might have proceeded to draw up such rules on our own. But he did not leave us in the dark. God has revealed his will about marriage in the pages of the Bible. Individuals may marry, be divorced, and be remarried only if, when, and how he says they may without sinning. So here's where we will begin. The main idea of the text this morning is this. Divorce is not a part of God's design. However, he permits divorce under certain circumstances. Divorce is not a part of God's design. I don't believe for one moment that God created divorce for Adam and Eve with divorce in mind. However, there are biblical precedents in which he does permit or allow divorce. So then the question this morning I have for you is, how do you view divorce? One of the things that makes me nervous about preaching on such a topic, one, is I've never heard a sermon preached on it, okay? I'm sure people have, I just have never sat under the preaching of such a sermon. But it makes me nervous because I get nervous that somebody might hear this and be coming to the sermon or what the Bible says looking for a reason to be allowed to divorce. And that makes me nervous because I'm not sure that's the right posture in which we ought to be coming to the text. However, there is permissible circumstance in which the Bible does grant for divorce, and we're going to look at those this morning. Maybe one of the best statements from the book that I want you to jot down this morning, it's not in your notes, okay? Jay Adams, kind of the premise of him dealing with this, he states this. He says, all divorces are the result of sin, but not all divorces are sinful. All divorces are the result of sin, but not all divorces are sinful. I think that's an incredibly true yet powerful statement. We're going to look at three truths founded in our text and other biblical texts this morning. And so number one, divorce is not part of God's design for marriage. Number one, divorce is not part of God's design for marriage. Notice in chapter 7, and here's what we need to understand. Paul ended up writing multiple letters to the church at Corinth. And if anybody has read or studied the Bible, if you've read the book of Corinthians, either one of the books of Corinthians, you know they got some things going on. There's a lot of stuff going on in the church at Corinth. And they had to deal with some issues. And Paul is writing, and many commentators believe, as do I, that Paul, in this particular section, he is addressing some things that have come up. There's been some questions, there's been some issues raised, and I believe Paul is dealing with such issues. But I want you to notice here in verse 10, he says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. So Paul, and here's what we got to understand, we're going to see this, he's not commenting exhaustively on divorce. He is making some emphatic statements, and one of the statements he makes here is in verse 10. He's saying, listen, I command, but not just me, this is the command of God that a wife is not to depart from her husband. God did not have divorce in mind when he designed and instituted and established marriage. It is for one man and one woman for life. That is the design of God. Now listen, we're going to get to some other things, but I'm going to make some strong statements this morning, and it might cause us to squirm a little bit. He said, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. Then skip on down to verse 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord. Okay, so hit pause. The first statements that he's making, verse 10 and 11, if you mark or underline your Bible, you might just jot down, this is to Christians. This is Christian wife and Christian husband. That is who 10 and 11 are spoken to. Verses 12 and following, 12 through 16, is for Christian spouse and unchristian spouse. That's why he makes the comment, verse 12, but to the rest, he is giving direction. He first gives direction to the Christian couple, a Christian man and woman, and then a Christian wife and lost husband, or a Christian husband and lost wife. He says, to the rest, that's who he's addressing. He says, I, not the Lord, say. All right, now there's been a lot of misunderstanding as if Paul is venturing off into some world where he is giving his opinion. And he's just sharing just some of his thoughts or ideas. I don't believe that that's what Paul's doing at all. I believe what Paul is doing, he's saying, listen, Jesus did not specifically comment in this case, but based on what Paul knows on other biblical precedent, he is giving, and even if it was, somebody made an argument, what is it? He's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is as much scripture as John 3:16. Are you with me this morning? So he says, to the rest, to the unequally yoked couple, I, not the Lord, listen to what he says. If any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Now listen, there's going to be some circumstances, there's some things that are permissible, I understand, but I need you to see that the biblical precedent is that it's one man, one woman for life. That's the precedent in which the Lord lays out. Divorce is not a part of God's design for marriage. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. I think what we have here from Malachi gives us a temperature of God's feelings about divorce, but here's what we need to understand, that there's some permissibility. We're going to talk about that in a moment. What is unequivocally clear is that when you enter into that covenant relationship, it is for life. One man, one woman. This is not an old-fashioned test drive. We're going to go pick the vehicle up and drive around for the weekend, see if we like it. This is not just a temporary thing. We're trying to get some kind of status for our tax filing. This is like when you stand before God and witnesses, it is I do and I do forever. That's the design of God's instituted marriage. We have comment on this from Matthew chapter 19. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. I talked about this last week. There's no other relationship like this on the planet. When mother has child, they don't become one. When mother births a father, they don't become one. None of that. The only place this happens is within the God-ordained marriage. The two have become one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Again, I know this is heavy, and again, I realize this is hard because probably, again, everybody in here, our family, personally or immediate family, has been riddled with divorce, has been touched by divorce. And it's hard and difficult. But as a church and as a people of God, we've got to be unequivocally clear about the design of God, that to stand in front of God and witnesses and say, I do, is with the understanding it is intended forever. That's the design. The problem is that if why spend so much time on this? It is hard for anything to fulfill its purpose if we don't fully understand the design. If we have a flawed view of its design, that if it's temporary or it'll be good for a while, whatever the case may be, it is hard for it to fulfill its purpose. And so the design of good of God is marriage is forever. Number two, divorce is permitted under certain circumstances. Divorce is permitted under certain circumstances. So there are two parts to this, because we have two couples represented. We have the couple represented that is equally yoked, Christian on Christian there. Husband and wife, both believers. We're going to deal with that. The other that is represented is lost person and a believer. Two individual lost people probably aren't following the principles of Scripture. Okay? Most important thing in their marriage, they need to give their heart to Jesus. Okay? So these are the two individuals that we're dealing with. And Paul first what we're going to deal with is the unequally yoked, the believer and the non-believer that are married. I told you that in this, 1 Corinthians, most believe that in this section, he's dealing with questions that have arisen. Here's what the belief is. The belief is this, is that because the gospel had now begun to spread, right? That was the Great Commission, go to the ends of the world. It is pressed into places where there were lost people, and a lot of lost people got saved. And so there's some belief that Paul was asked about this specific situation where maybe the wife heard the gospel, gave her heart to Jesus, and now she is married to maybe an idol-worshipping, a reprobate, a lost man. And so some believe that Paul was asked, based on how he answered this, if the wife wrote, said, "Hey, I gave my heart to Jesus, I'm saved, I'm following, but man, he's an idol-worshipping man, do I need to leave him? Do I need to divorce him?" Some believe that's the question that Paul's answering. And listen, it's not all that far-fetched. It may be that some of you have experienced this, or you've had family members experience this, where a wife or a husband give their heart to Jesus, the spouse is far from God, and they're just wondering, going, man, it feels like I'm hindered. I can't live my life fully the way that God intended for me, the way that God has designed for me. So do I just need to up and leave them? Do I need to divorce them? Now, I want you to hear what Paul has to say about that specific scenario. So let's look at chapter 7, verse 13. The text reads this, "And a woman who has a husband who does not believe," so there it is, one saved, the other one lost. He uses the woman and husband as the example. We could interchange those, okay? "If he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under the bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For now, how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" So here's the picture then. This is what's really hard, is that it's the lost husband and saved wife, or vice versa. Paul's encouragement to them was to stay. Why? Because it could be that the testimony of your life is what leads them to repentance and faith. He's telling this individual who they were likely both lost, most likely, and maybe this wife gave her heart to Jesus, and now she's with this pagan worshiping man. What am I to do? And Paul says, stay. But here's the permissibility of it. Notice verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband." What's the idea? That they are set apart. They're still set apart for one another. And he goes on, "Otherwise your children will be unclean, but now they are holy." This is just the idea of being legitimate. They are accepted because of the believing wife or believing husband. Verse 15, "But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under the bondage in such cases." So what's the permission? Is that if the unbelieving spouse decides they no longer want to be married, there is permission for divorce in that case. I know we're jumping off into some sticky stuff, and we're all uncomfortable in the room. I get it. But listen to what he says, okay? Don't miss it. Verse 15, "But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such case, but God has called us to peace." And so here's the idea, is that the marriage has become unpeaceable, has become, just unhealthy in so many ways. And the unbelieving spouse says, I no longer want to be married to you, I want to leave, etc. Then there is freedom for the believer to vacate that marriage. That's the permissibility of it. And it's about peace. It's about reconciliation, because notice what he goes on to say in verse 16. He says, but God has called you to peace. So what's the idea? Saying, yes, you have permission, but you are not required. Okay, we're going to deal with that in a moment, but notice verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, you will save your wife? What's Paul making the argument for? Paul is making this argument. He's saying that if the spouse does not want to be married any longer, then you have permission. But he's making the case for the believer, don't just flippantly vacate the marriage to divorce the spouse, to divorce and annul the marriage. He's saying, because you have no idea. He uses the language, wife, you won't know that you save your husband. What's the idea? You don't know that your conduct and how you treat him, how you treat her, might lead them to faith in Christ. And man, what would God do with two individuals who are now saved, and how he might be able to reconcile and do an incredible work in that marriage? And so, the unequally yoked scenario, you have saved spouse, unsaved spouse. What's the permissibility? We're going to see other biblical grounds for that, and I think these other biblical grounds for believers actually communicates, I no longer want to be married by the unbelieving spouse. But the qualification, if you are saved and you're married to an individual who does not know Jesus, the permissibility is if they walk in and they say, they communicate, I no longer wish to be married to you. Then that gives the believing spouse permissibility. By the way, if it's permissibility, there's freedom in that, and it's not sinful. But you said, Pastor Chris, at the beginning, you quoted Jay Adams, he said that all divorces are the result of sin, but not all divorces are sinful. Yes, I did. The unbelieving spouse is lost and living in sin. If they knew Jesus, they can't just up and decide, I no longer want to be married to you. Irreconcilable differences is not okay. So all divorces are a result of sin, but listen, but not all divorces are sinful. That individual is lost. They're living in sin. They communicate, I no longer want to be married to you. The believing spouse, according to Scripture, is giving permission to vacate the marriage, to divorce. And that action is not sinful, because it is given permission within the Scripture. So, A, we're answering the question, what is permissible for the unequally yoked marriage? I don't think I gave that to you. I just jumped right in. A is, what is permissible for the unequally yoked marriage? B, what is permissible for the Christian marriage? Here we go. All right. If you have your Bible, flip over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Again, the first group that Paul addressed, unbelieving spouse, believing spouse, the unequally yoked. Now we're addressing, answering the question, what about Christians? This is why I say verses 10 and 11 of 1 Corinthians 7, I don't think Paul's intentions are to be exhaustive. I think he is answering a question he was asked. So he makes some strong, emphatic decisions that marriage is designed for life. because he knew Jesus had already made comments that we have in the gospel related to marriage, so he did not need to go at length about that. And that was not the question posed to him, I don't believe. So now let's look and see what Jesus has to say in regard to this. Chapter 19, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him and healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read, 'He who made them at the beginning made them male and female,' and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" So he's re-emphasizing the power of divorce. "So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." We've read that. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And he said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, and but from the beginning it was not so." What's Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, there were established permissibility, but it was not a part of God's design. We spent time there, right? Okay, so now what is Jesus' comment? Verse 9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." So here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, this is the design of marriage. Divorce was never a part of that. But because of the sinfulness of man, there were permissibilities put in place. And if you go read Deuteronomy 24, those are given. And we're going to look at those before we're done. But Jesus said, this is what is allowed. In other pages of Scripture, we understand. These are the two permissibilities for divorce, for Christian among Christian. First one is in the death of the spouse. That there is release from that marriage, obviously. And then there is permission for that individual to remarry. The Scripture has things to say about that, widowhood, etc. And that's not the thrust of this morning. But then the other permissibility is sexual immorality, adultery. That if a spouse commits adultery, if a spouse is engaged in sexual immorality, then that provides grounds for the believing spouse to seek a divorce. Now here's what we've got to understand and be really careful and thoughtful about this. By the way, for the unequally yoked, I believe these things go with the unequally yoked. That's communication of, "I no longer want to be married." But that sexual immorality does not, you know this, and I'm going to be careful because I realize we have young ears in the room. Intimacy is designed for the covenant of marriage. And there is a whole lot of ways to engage in sexual immorality outside of just going to meet somebody at an undisclosed location. Adults, are you tracking with me this morning? Men and women who have a spouse, God has designed the beauty of intimacy. It is good and it is to be enjoyed within the confines of marriage. To seek that satisfaction elsewhere, whether in person or digitally, is sin in the eyes of God. Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, it's as if you've already committed adultery. Now, listen to me. Be very careful before you press that too far, seeking to justify a certificate of divorce. You tracking with me? Okay? But if an individual is sought out satisfaction elsewhere, particularly on a habitual basis, then yes, the person, the spouse, is granted the permissibility of seeking a divorce. Let me read the scripture for you so you do not get upset with me. You may get upset with me, but you look up. Verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. That's the granting of. That is saying this is what is permissible. This is what is allowed. Matthew 5:32, in another place, he says this, but I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So friend, for a granting of divorce for any other reason than what we've stated this morning is then going outside the confines of marriage, and it is sinful. It is a sin in the eyes of God to seek and to get a divorce based on any other grounds than what the Scripture has laid out. But again, I bring us back to the statement in which J. Adams says, every divorce is a result of sin, but not every divorce is sinful. So even within the covenant marriage between two Christian individuals, he or she seeks intimacy elsewhere. She sins in the eyes of God. That leads to the divorce. But this individual who is granted divorce and there's a vacate of, they are not necessarily sinful. So if you have experienced divorce because of sexual immorality by the other person, here's what I need you to understand. That divorce is not sinful. You have freedom in the eyes of God. And this is why I believe God's leading me. I believe there's a lot of individuals living with a sense of guilt and a sense of pressure on them that is not from God. I talked to my students about this morning. Listen to me, church. We don't have time for this, but you need to hear it. Conviction is of God. Guilt is not of God. Conviction leads me to repent and make things right. Guilt just tells me how sorry of a human I am. I believe there's a lot of people that are being led away from church, being led away from the things of God, maybe haven't gotten involved in the church and the things of God because they're living under the sense of guilt because Christians and pastors and churches haven't been willing to deal with hard issues. Listen, I'm as uncomfortable as it comes in dealing with this, but I'm telling you, dear friend, the Word of God has some things to say about what the Scripture says. And here's what I'm telling you. There are plenty of information outlets that people are going to seek information from, but the Word of God has something to say to us today about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And the Bible says for two Christians to be divorced, death or sexual immorality. And anything outside of that leads to a continuation of adultery. Number three, we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Number three, divorce is not the end of the story. Divorce is not the end of the story. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. Again, this is talking to the believers. But even if she does depart, so let's say that the divorce is on biblical grounds. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. All right, so here's the thing. I'm going to make some statements at the end, but one of those statements I'll give to you already is permissibility is not a command. Christian couple, he or she commits sexual immorality, commits infidelity, whatever the case may be. There's a granting of, and there just seems to be no way to bring about reconciliation. What Jesus lays out, he talks about the committing of adultery, etc. The design is the hope is always this, that it's reconciliation. Church discipline, issues within marriage, issues within family relationships, issues within the family of God. The goal of God is always reconciliation. Now listen, there is permissibility, yes. And there's nothing wrong if that's what happens and that's the freedom God gives you, then yes. But it's also not a command. There are plenty of godly instances where an individual, a spouse was unfaithful, and there was counseling, there was reconciliation, and there was redemption, and it was used for the glory of God. There are times where infidelity is so wrong, it seems impossible or likely, just apart from a miracle, God, it seems unlikely reconciliation is going to happen. And there are times where the best case scenario is divorce. And in that case, that individual is free to remarry. But I need you to understand that permissibility is not a demand or a command. Now, Moses writes, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. When a man takes a wife, marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of the house. When she has departed from the house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the later husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as inheritance. So here's the picture. All right, we got to wrap this up. Christian couple, otherwise married couple that goes through divorce. If it's a biblical permitted divorce, they have freedom to remarry. Now, you ought to remarry somebody who is qualified to remarry or to marry, okay? There's a possibility for you to remain unmarried and one day reconcile, but here's the deal. Once divorce takes place, if the other party ever remarries, they are no longer qualified to marry one another again, okay? Now, there may be some of you in this room that have experienced an unbiblical grounds for divorce. And you have remarried. And maybe you remarried somebody that was not qualified for marriage. What if, listen to me. Two wrongs don't make a right. You don't need to take away from today's sermon that my divorce was not biblical. My remarriage then was not biblical. I need to divorce them and try. No, no, no. You need to repent, seek God's forgiveness, and be the spouse that God desires for you to be.